the book of Colossians in chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 through to 25 this evening. Colossians in chapter 3, picking up in verse 18, and we read, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Let's open this evening's service, message, I should say, in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to the study of your word, as we give attention to what you have written to us, Father, we pray that you'd give us just the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand the passage before us, and that you would be pleased to minister to our hearts, to meet the needs of every heart represented here this evening. And we pray that you would bless our time and that you would be honored through this time as well. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the passage before us, I set out to outline this passage this week, and decided that it was the outline was getting a bit lengthy, so I've split it into two sections, and so we'll only be covering the first two of the four main headings that I've broken this passage down into. Okay, but the whole passage here we're going to break down into four headings. Okay, the first one is Christian living within marriage, and that's verses 18 to 19. The second heading is Christian living within families, verses 20 to 21. And then the other two we'll look at next week are Christian living within workplaces, and then the fourth one is Christian living everywhere else. Okay, because that's what it finally gets to at the end of the passage, is the whatsoever you do, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, part of the passage, okay? But we'll look at the first two main points this evening, the Christian living within marriage and Christian living within families, okay? Excuse me. So, the theme for the message is service for Christ ought to be the goal in every human relationship. Okay, to serve and honor Christ is to be the goal in every human relationship, whatever it might be, whether in relation to your spouse or your children or whoever it might be. The goal is that you would serve and honor Christ through that. So, previously in this chapter, we covered the lifestyle of the old man. That we put off the old man with his ungodly lifestyle and his ungodly deeds, and that we put on the lifestyle of the new man, the godly lifestyle of the new man. And so now we've come to, in this section, the way we ought to behave towards others now that we are new creatures in Christ, okay? So it's continuing. We've put on the new man, and there's certain characteristics that ought to go along with this new lifestyle of the new man. And in company with that is this instruction in these verses on how we ought to behave towards others in our lives, towards those who are our family, our friends, and our employers, and so forth. And so that all comes along with this instruction about how we are to live as new creatures in Christ who have put on the new man. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through to Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9, you'll find that that is the, as it were, the sister passage to this passage. So we'll quickly just read that for context sake, because I will refer to it as we go through. Excuse me. Ephesians and chapter 5, and picking up in verse 22. And it sounds very similar. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there their respect of persons with him. So that is the sister passage to what we're looking at in the book of Colossians, and that's a bit of a more lengthy exposition or outline, as it were, of the passage that we're looking at in Colossians. So there's more detail there in Ephesians, and so I'll be referencing that a little bit as we go through. So it's important to remember that our bodies belong to the old creation still, and it will not be until the redemption of the body at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him that we shall be above the natural relationships in which we stand to one another as men and women here in the world. So, until the day we go to glory, we are responsible to Christ for how we live in relation to those around us, whether it be our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family members, or importantly as well, in relation to the lost world to whom we're supposed to be a testimony. So as long as we're here in this body, we are responsible to maintain good relationships, Christ-honoring relationships with those around us, okay? So that's important to bear that in mind. That's the sort of the theme as we go into this passage this evening. So firstly, we look in verses 18 and 19 at Christian living within the context of marriage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. So firstly, we see how wives are to live with their husbands. And some wives would say, that's a pretty hard task, living with my husband, okay? You don't know him. He's really hard to get along with, you know. He's never really an easy person to put up with. But we're still commanded, okay, to follow some certain principles. And I know that it can be particularly difficult if your spouse is not saved, okay, and they don't see any need to live after the principles in this passage, okay. But as a Christian, as long as your spouse is not trying to force you to do something that would be openly sinful or contrary to the Word of God, well then you're going to have to work in that relationship, to work with them, particularly if you're a wife. And your husband is, he's minded to head in a particular direction. If that direction does not clearly contradict the Word of God, well, you're going to have to submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So, again, it may be a little bit difficult for you to live with your husband at times. He may make it hard, but you're going to have to work at that. That's the way it is in relationships. They're a two-way street and you have to work at it. Okay, particularly in a marriage relationship, all the loving and giving and service can't all just head in one direction. It's got to go in the other direction, right? And that's what we see in the passage. So as a Christian woman, there are certain things that ought to characterize your life as a new creature in Christ. And we've already addressed the broader attributes, which were mercy and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering and forgiving. They were the broader attributes that we addressed last week, okay? But now we get to grips with some of the more specific things that we need to be aware of as individuals. And this is where, again, he's breaking it down into the addressing separate, not individuals, but separate distinctive groups, men and women, husbands, wives, children, servants, masters, and so forth. So he's getting a bit more into the specifics of how we are to live as Christians. And the one thing that is really in focus here is the area of submissiveness. Now, due to the age in which we live, okay, you have to clarify what we mean by this. And it's unfortunate, but some people have taken this passage to the extremes, okay? And that's not what we're trying to do. Submission does not mean that your husband makes all the decisions in your life without any regard for you, your thoughts, or your feelings, or your opinion on the matter, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Submission does not mean that you have to do whatever your husband tells you to, no matter how ridiculous or sinful it might be. Okay, there are other biblical principles that will govern how you respond to your husband's headship in the home. Okay, so as a husband, particularly in a Christian home, the husband shouldn't be requiring something of his wife that would be wrong or sinful in any way for a start. But particularly in a home that is where the wife is saved and the husband is not, there may be times when the husband is expecting something of his wife that would not be scriptural, okay? In which case, the wife would be responsible to follow the Word of God, okay? So we're not saying that the wife must always 100% submit in anything and everything, regardless of the context and the situation and so forth, okay? But submission does mean that you place yourself under his authority and leadership. That's sort of the simple way of looking at it. When you enter into a marriage relationship, you are choosing to place yourself under your husband's leadership in the home. And you are willingly submitting yourself to his authority, his leadership, and also his protection. Okay? Those are the scriptural roles of a man of God. In the marriage, he is to be the head of the home. He is to provide leadership in the home. He is also to provide protection in the home. And it's his main responsibility to be in tune with what God wants the family to do and to communicate that in a leadership role that he has to communicate that to the family and say, God is leading us this way, let's follow him. Okay? But the man has been given by God the place of headship in the home. And so as a wife, when you enter into the marriage relationship, you are choosing that man to be the head of your home. And you're saying you are going to follow him. After the biblical principles, you are going to submit to his leadership in the home. And if he says, okay, it's going to be this way, okay, and no questions asked about this one, well, you may not agree 100% with it. But if it's not unscriptural, then you're going to have to submit to that. You have chosen him as your head, okay, as the leader in your home. You are then required scripturally to submit to that. Okay? Again, not in an unreasonable way, but this is the reasonable leadership that God has placed in the home. And don't worry, we'll get to what the man's responsibilities are in time, okay? We're just addressing the wife right now. But the basis for submission is the submission of the husband to Christ, okay? Just look at it. We read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything," okay? The Bible uses the picture of Christ and the church, or the reality of Christ and the church as a I've lost my train of thought. The preeminent example to the Christian marriage of how that marriage is supposed to function. So as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the home. As the church is supposed to be under its head, Christ, so the wife is under her head, the husband. Okay, that's the picture given. He says, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body, okay, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, so that is the example given to us of how this submission is to work in the home. Okay, that's the picture. So the church is to be subject to Christ. Elsewhere we see that the husband is subject to Christ. Okay, and while those are subject to Christ, the wife is also subject to her husband. So it's, in essence, the wife is following the husband who is following Christ. Okay? And as the husband submits himself to Christ, his wife should be willing to submit herself to her husband. Okay? Again, this is the man that she has chosen to follow. She has chosen to marry this man and he is to be the head of his home. That's important. I mean, nowadays men get a real beating if they're the sort who want to stand up and be leaders. Today that's not popular. But it is scriptural and it's important that we have men in the church who are leaders in their own homes. Not just in terms of making the financial decisions, but who are willing to be the spiritual leaders in their home, okay? They need to be ready to step up to that plate. And they're going to have to be the one who makes some of those tough decisions when the time comes. They're going to be the one who has to stand up and protect the home when it's under attack from the devil, okay? That's the role of the man. As the wife submits herself to her husband, he is supposed to say, all right, I'm going to take that leadership role because that's not because I want to be a domineering man, but because that is the role that God has given me and he expects me to be a leader in my home. Okay. And then we see what is considered to be the appropriate behavior of the wife, verse Verse 18, part B, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. That term, as it is fit, means that is what is suitable for this relationship. It means it is proper and even convenient for her. That is what is appropriate in the relationship. That is what is proper. But it is also what is convenient or beneficial for the wife that she have a man leading in the home and that she places herself under his leadership and allows him to fulfill his God-given role of leadership in the home. So the Christian woman is to submit herself unto her own husband. Now, this means that it isn't your job as a husband to force your wife to submit, okay? It's not what it's about. If you're the sort of domineering type who just has to go around and squish everybody else down to try and get on top, okay, and you've got to enforce submission, that's not the biblical principle. You're not being a man's man. You're just being an arrogant fool. Okay, that's not what we're talking about when we say that a man needs to have a position of leadership. It's not domineering. It's not about pushing his wife down and forcing her to submit, overriding her decisions just to show that he has authority, that sort of thing. That's not what it's about. You're working together. And just to give you an example, if I know that my wife has told the kids that they can't have something, then unless I've previously said they can, I'm going to uphold the decision that she has made. Why? Well, because I'm not here to be domineering and to push her down and override her decisions, okay? The biblical principle really is that I receive my authority from my head, which is Christ. And in the home, my wife enforces the same authority that she receives from her head. So if I'm overriding that, I'm undermining my own authority in the home. That's the way it works. And the kids get to learn very quickly that they can play mum and dad against each other and there's a power play going on here. All right, kids pick up on that very quickly, by the way. And my kids have already tried this a number of times. They ask mum something and mum says no. And so they come through and they ask dad. And occasionally they've caught me out because I haven't realised that they've already asked mum. Or sometimes I say, well, what did mum say? And they sort of, Right? I don't want to undermine my wife's authority in the home, okay, because that would be undermining my own authority. Okay, that's not what it's about. But my job is to worry about being a godly husband. That's my job. It's not to worry about whether she's keeping her part of this passage, whether she's being a submissive wife. Okay, now, if she isn't keeping this part of the passage and she isn't being a submissive wife, that's going to create some problems. But it's not my job to go around, beating her into submission. Okay, not physically, not verbally, not anything. Okay, my role is to lead to the best of my ability in a godly way, and to pray for my wife and seek to instruct her and trust that her heart will soon line up with my own. Okay, and that she'll get her heart right if she's out of line. Now she isn't. Okay, just so you understand, I'm not talking about literally, just pictorially. If that was the case, okay, it wouldn't be my job to force her to get into line and say, hey, come on, you keep your bit of the bargain here, all right? You're not doing your part, why should I do mine, you know? That's not the attitude. So it is fit and proper for her to submit herself to the head of the home, the husband. And then the husband living with his wife, okay, is found in verse 19 there. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, the husband is expected to love his wife with a selfless love. Because we're told in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's some pretty profound love right there. That's a high standard to live up to, that Christ loved his church enough that he gave himself for the church. He died for the church, and the Bible says, now you as a husband, you need to love your wife in the same way, with the same love. You need to be willing to die for your wife. And even if in this life you're not called, you're not required of God to die in sacrifice for your wife or for your family, you need to be willing to make the sacrifices that have to be made out of love, to put them first, to prioritize them as your family. Okay, so while the wife is required to submit to her husband, the husband is required to love his wife selflessly and give himself for her. That means that you need to be willing to give yourself to her beyond just the giving of your life in the sense of dying for her, but there's the aspect of giving yourself for her in the sense that you use your time and your energies for her. You make sacrifice of yourself through your living for her. Okay? That's a requirement. Now, of course, we understand that ultimately we're to give our lives to Christ. We're to live for him. But part of that, he has said, is to live for your spouse, for your wife, okay? To love her, to cherish her, to honor her, and to provide for her, to protect her. These are all responsibilities of the husband as he's to give himself of his time and his energies for his wife. All part of loving his wife. And so, as I mentioned, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us as the example to the husband. And we all recognize that amazing love of Christ as he died on the cross for us. And we say, well, how am I to love with that sort of love? That's the agape, the love of God, which is used when in the Bible when talking of God's love for us. It's that agape in the Greek. The love of God. Well, how am I supposed to love my wife with that sort of love? Remember Peter with the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? And what he said is, do you agape? Do you love me with the love of God? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I phileo thee. I love thee with human love. The love of man, like a friend to a friend. And the Lord Jesus said to him again, Simon Peter, agape, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. And the third time the Lord Jesus said, Simon Peter, phileo, lovest thou me? And Simon Peter said, he was ashamed because the Lord asked him the third time. You say, well, how on earth are we supposed to love with that sort of love? And the only way you can do it is if that sort of love is flowing from Christ through you. That means that if you're going to love your wife with that sort of love, then you're going to have to stay very close to the one who gives that sort of love, the Lord Jesus. You're going to have to stay very close to him and let his love fill you and flow through you. That's the only way it's going to happen. Otherwise, it's I phileo. I love you like a friend, a really close friend, but I don't have that true, genuine love of God. We don't generate it of ourselves. That comes only from God. It's very important if we're going to love our wives like that. If you as a husband, you learn to love your wife in that way, with that genuine, the love of God flowing through you, and you let that fill your heart towards her, and you live that out, there, I don't see any reason why your wife wouldn't want to submit to that sort of leadership. Because that's the sort of leadership that is selfless. That's the sort of leadership that always puts your wife and your family first. That's the sort of leadership that always considers them in making decisions and not yourself. And when you have a leader who genuinely loves you in that way, who gives himself tirelessly, selflessly for your benefit, why would you not want to follow that sort of leader? Just saying. Yeah, it's easy for us to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then as husbands, to just sort of stand back and go, well, that makes me the boss. That means I can make the decisions so that they always fall in line with what I want. Well, that's not fulfilling the second part there of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay? Very important. If we're going to keep these verses as they're given to us, if we're going to live those out, there's some really high requirements of all of us. But if we'll all get the hang of it and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to perfect these things in our lives, then it'll make a huge difference in your home and in your relationship. It will. Certainly would find there'd be a lot less broken homes in the world if people would get a hold of these truths. Then the husband is also supposed to have a sweet spirit, it says, and be not bitter against them. Now, we all recognize that it's easy for us as men, you know, we've got plenty of testosterone and, you know, we want to get in there and get things done, okay? But it's easy for us as men to be insensitive, harsh, brash in our manner, okay? And it's easy for us, when we fail to understand our wife, in particular, to become bitter against her because she's just not getting on board with what I was trying to lead in this direction. She didn't get it, and now I resent it. That sort of thing. Okay, there's plenty of ways that men can get upset or bent out of shape over things. As much as we try to present like we're tough on the outside, on the inside, our pride's easily hurt. Okay, our sense of self-worth is easily damaged. It doesn't take much to stir up bitterness in a man's heart. Okay, particularly, you know, just a little bit of advice for the wives here as well. Okay. Men like to have their hard work appreciated, all right? A lot of their self-worth revolves around what they can produce. That's what men are like. If they produce things, then they see themselves as being a capable, competent individual, okay? So when we do a project around the home, you know, and we finally get those new lights installed or whatever it might be, okay? We like to hear a little bit of appreciation. It goes a long way. But if your wife doesn't seem to appreciate your work, it doesn't take much for you to start to think, well, why am I putting in all this effort? You know, you start to resent it or get bitter about it, whatever it might be. It's not to be the case. Okay? That's not selflessness, that's self-centeredness. Husbands, be not bitter against them. Now, as I said, men are generally stronger than women, okay, because the way God has made us, again, we have that testosterone coursing through our system, but that makes us more inclined towards anger. So we need to be careful because clearly, this is a big enough issue that was specifically pointed out in this passage. To be not bitter against our wives. We need to watch our attitudes. We need to make sure our heart's in the right place. And be very careful about this. Because we're supposed to treat our wives in a loving, gentle way at all times. That's something that's hard to do. If you're allowing bitterness to start creeping into your heart, how are you going to treat her with genuine love at all times if you're starting to resent some things about her? and her approach to you and that sort of thing, whatever it might be. So the husband needs to have a sweet spirit towards his wife. And to be bitter against someone refers to a direct, harsh, or distasteful behavior or mannerisms towards an individual. So we need to ensure that we don't direct harsh words or actions towards our wives. Okay, that's the important thing. And as a wife, you need to be careful as well that you don't stir your husband up to bitterness against you by an unsubmissive spirit. Okay, because that can happen as well when a husband is seeking to go out of his way to be sacrificial in his love towards his wife, and he's doing all that he can to be a capable leader in the home, a godly leader to love his family, and his wife just refuses to submit to his leadership. That will inevitably, unless he's very, very careful in surrendering his heart to Christ every day, it will inevitably lead him to become bitter. If he sees that all his, you know, he's going all lengths to try and keep this his responsibility in this passage, and his wife is just saying, yeah, whatever, I'm doing my own thing anyway. Okay, so try to be careful about that, okay? And there's a quote here from Ironside. He says, And just as some wives may be united to tyrannical and unreasonable men, so there are husbands who, after marriage, find that the one who in days of courtship seemed so docile and affectionate is a veritable termagant, and as unreasonable as it is possible to be. Okay? Essentially what he's saying is some men they caught this, you know, this lovely young lady who's ever so sweet and submissive and so forth through the courtship, and then they get married and she says, "All right, now it's time for you to get in line, boy." All right? Try and whip him into shape. It's like the bride who, you know, is nervous about her wedding day, and so her friends try to teach her to focus on certain things. And they say, on the wedding day, you just got to focus step by step. The first thing you see is the aisle. You know, so just think about the aisle. And the next thing you'll see is the altar, okay, up the front there. And then the next thing you'll see is him. And so as she, on her wedding day, as she came down the aisle, she was heard to be muttering, "Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him." Okay. It's the wrong approach, all right? That's an important lesson, by the way. Don't go into courtship thinking, "I'll change this person," okay? They are who they are, and if they're not good enough now, they won't be later, all right? You're not going to change them. Be not bitter against them. How to live with your wife, how to live with your husband, it's very important. And these two things go together. That's what makes a harmonious home, a harmonious relationship. Then Christian living within the families. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be... Oh, sorry, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So children are commanded to obey their parents in all things. This is the children living with their parents. And of course, it's always going to be the case that children think mum and dad are, you know, they're out of date now, all right? They're out of touch with the culture. They just don't understand us. And look how far we've come since mum and dad were our age, you know? Kids find it hard at times to submit to their parents, particularly once they get to the teenage years, from what I understand. You know, that's just when the inner rebel comes out, and you think, "No, I know more than they do," and all that sort of thing. But obedience is required in all things. So as children, we are still in that phase of life when we're learning what is best for us and learning what might harm us, and our parents are there to teach us how to make right choices. Okay, and as a parent, that's your role in the life of your child, is to not to always make all the decisions for them. By the way, some parents think that, you know, as their kids grow up, that the parent is just there to make all the decisions And then when the child gets to 18, they say, all right, you're on your own and take all hands off. No. Those early formative years are there to train the child how to think things through for themselves, to make their own decisions. That's my goal as a parent with my children, is that over time, as they learn more and more about the environment that they live in, that I can give them a little bit more scope for making their own decisions, so that when they get to 18, they've already had the opportunity to think for themselves, to make decisions for themselves, and to think things through, so that they don't get to 18 and suddenly go, whoa, you mean I've got to make decisions for myself? How do I do that? I wasn't prepared for this. No, we've got to train our children to make decisions for themselves. But while they are in our home, they need to recognize that there are certain things that they must submit to their parents in, okay? Because that is what is best for them. Their parents still know what's best for them. And that's something that, even when I got to later years in life, and most of my decision making was on my own, there were still things that, in relation to looking for, a wife, okay, when I met Bianca, I spoke to my parents. I wanted their advice. Why? Well, because there were still things that I didn't fully understand. I'd never been married before. How would I know what it was going to be like? And I'm just, I'm trying to do my best to understand what God would have me to do, but I still sought godly counsel from those who know better. That's the idea. Even as children, okay, we need them to be developing the ability and the discernment to make decisions, godly decisions, for themselves. That means you're going to have to instruct them in the Word. Okay, teach them the Word, and then teach them how to apply the Word. All right, that's another thing that tends to be lacking in Christian education, is children grow up. I have lots of friends who grew up in church, who did Christian homeschooling curriculums, but who went off into the world. They learned a lot about the Bible, but they never learned to apply it. They learned a lot about the Bible, but when it came to making decisions for themselves about whether they would drink, well, they didn't really understand how to apply this. They hadn't learned to go to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible have to say about my decision making on this? What does the Bible have to say about looking for a godly spouse? Oh, well, we just read it and go, yeah, I get those little bits and pieces, but that's a good pep talk for me. But as far as my decision making, I'm kind of on my own. No, you have to teach your children to apply this, okay? But while they're in the home, that is when they are supposed to be submitting themselves to their parents. And this is the first commandment with promise, as Ephesians tells us. It then goes on to say that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Okay, that's important as well. God blesses those who submit to godly leadership in their lives, to the godly authorities that God has placed in their lives. So we need to be wise in this. We need to be wise in the way we train our children, also in the way we discipline our children. Children, especially the youngest ones, are learning things about the world through experimentation. They don't know. They're experimenting. And sometimes their experimenting is kind of painful for us as parents, all right? I speak from personal experience. Sometimes they try throwing a stone and it falls back to the ground and they start learning about gravity without understanding the term gravity. They get the idea that, hey, I throw this rock up in the air and it comes back down. That's a great experiment. So then they throw it at a window. Well, they're still experimenting, aren't they? That's the way they learn things. They don't understand that the window is a fragile thing and that stone is going to do some damage. Okay? So we need, as parents, to be careful. It's our role to set parameters for their experimentation. Okay? That's our job, is to say, look, don't throw the rocks at houses, windows, or people. All right? You go out to the park there where nobody's around and you want to throw a rock? Go for it. That's your experimentation. All right? You want to play in the sand? Well, you do it at the park, but not at home, okay? It's all right. That's one of our rules for our kids, okay? They play in the dirt at the park, not at home, okay? Because then they bring the dirt into the house. We set the parameters for their experimentation, but that's how they're learning things. They're exploring the world through experimentation. We do the same thing. So, when the parameters are set, and they understand that there are certain parameters for their experimentation, then we need to enforce discipline when those parameters are breached. Okay, that's how they learn. So what we do is we say, you can do this, but don't do that. And when they do that, then the punishment is enforced, like the Garden of Eden, okay? You can do all of this. You can eat any of these trees, but not the one. All right? It's kind of we're doing the same sort of experiment, but with our kids, okay? Right. You can throw the rock over there, but don't throw it at the house. And when the rock goes towards the house, that's when the punishment comes in, the consequences. And we learn in life the same way. When we experience, whether it be in the workplace or whatever it might be, when we take a course of action that has negative consequences, that's how we learn to not do that anymore. Yeah, it teaches us. We use that in public law. When you speed and then you get a fine, that's you broke the parameters. Now you receive the consequences and you learn from that. So in discipline as well, we need to be careful about not punishing the unwitting child. Okay, the child who doesn't know that what they're doing is wrong. For example, we're trying to teach our boys how to not wet the bed at night, okay? Now, on the one hand, I've said very clearly, if you need to use the toilet, go. Don't wet the bed. Okay, I've set the parameters. But if my child is not awake when he wets the bed, that was not a willful disobedience. That was not a breach of the parameters in the sense that he didn't know what was going on. So it makes it hard because I go, well, he broke the parameters, okay? He breached the parameters of this, but he didn't know he was doing that. So then I need to withhold the punishment. As much as I might be frustrated at 3 o'clock in the morning changing bed sheets and washing someone down, okay? It's very important that we understand that we admonish them, but we don't punish them for behaviour that was accidental or outside of their control, okay? That was not a willful disobedience, okay? Then we have fathers living with children as we get towards the end this evening, okay? So our children are supposed to be obedient to the parents. And then we have how fathers are to act towards their children. And it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, men are once again given instruction, but this time regarding their relationship to their children. And we are instructed not to provoke our children to wrath. And to provoke just means to stimulate or stir up anger, really. So we need to be careful about how we treat our children, how we handle difficult situations in which our children have disobeyed us. Now, if we speak harshly to our children or we treat them in an unkind way, then they will learn to resent us and our authority over them. That's what will happen. And, hey, been there, guilty as charged, okay? I know what it is to come in on a situation and go, what are you doing? How many times have I told you? Don't touch that! Okay? That's not how I'm supposed to react. Okay, as a father, I'm not supposed to provoke my children to be angry against me through my harsh treatment of them. Okay, that's not supposed to happen. I'm supposed to be there as a godly authority in their life to guide them in the right direction, again, to enforce those parameters, to bring discipline when it is necessary, correction as is needed, okay, reproof when needed, but I'm not supposed to be there as this sort of harsh individual who stands there and goes, no! You know, and so squashes all the fun. You know, that's not the role of the father. Okay? And you know, a lot of people have mentioned that oftentimes a child brought up in a home where the father is harsh and or cruel, they struggle to understand a loving heavenly father. Because they've never experienced a loving father. Their father has always been harsh, cruel, abusive, whatever it is. We are supposed to be for our children in some ways what our Heavenly Father is for us. Okay? So we're supposed to act in a way towards them in love, in compassion. Of course, like our Heavenly Father corrects us, you know, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. Yeah? And if we receive not chastening, then are we bastards and not sons, okay? There must be correction. But it is not so that we can make the child feel small or like they're just not good enough. It's so that we can guide them to the right path, okay? Correction, instruction and discipline is to teach them how to go the right way, to bring them back to the right path, to guide them down the right path. That's what it's about, okay? So, provoke not your children to wrath. What happens if we treat them harshly, if we provoke them to wrath, if we are unkind, is that they will become discouraged or disheartened. It says, lest they be discouraged. If you're heavy-handed, if you're unloving in the way you try to discipline your children, they will become discouraged. Their spirit will be broken. That is another way of saying it. So they'll just give up trying to live up to dad's expectations. That's what happens. Martin Luther used to say that you should always keep an apple beside the rod. And the idea was that you need to encourage your children, possibly even more than you need to punish them. Okay, when your children do wrong, do they need to be corrected? Yes. But when they do well, we need also encourage them and say, you know, that's the apple. We give them the reward. We say, you did well. We encourage them. And that's important as well. Ephesians 6:4 is, the, as I said, the companion passage to this. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the antidote to stirring up anger in our children is for us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that they must be nurtured. So we need to stir up in them good behavior, good attitudes rather than anger. That's what it is to nurture. It is to tenderly stir up to good works. We want to stir them up to good behaviors, to good actions, to good attitudes. Encourage them towards those things. That is to nurture them. And then to the admonition of the Lord, of course, is that instruction that comes from the Word of God. So it is Bible-based education. It is God-centered education that is absolutely necessary for our children. Now again, Bible education on its own They may learn some head knowledge, but if it's not heart knowledge, it's not going to go far. But if you are properly nurturing them, you're providing the environment in which they can develop their spiritual senses, they can develop spiritual understanding and discernment, and you're encouraging them in that and using the Word of God to reinforce that. That's the environment in which the children will flourish. That's an environment in which you won't be stirring them up to anger, to be bitter against you. And that's the environment that we as parents need to try and provide for our children. That's what God is trying to do for us. Is to stir up in us this love for good works, for right relationships with one another, for Christ-honoring service, all governed by the Word of God. And so that's what we need to do in our relationships as well. And so in conclusion, as a married couple, are you seeking to follow these scriptural principles of loving submission and sacrificial love in your relationship? And then, of course, for those of us who are parents or prospective parents one day, we need to bear these truths in mind, that we need to train our children in a Christ-like manner and not provoke them to anger, which will eventually result in rebellion. Okay, that's generally what happens when the children are provoked to anger. They learn to resent their parents' authority, and when they get to the age where they no longer are considered children, when they're adults, then they fly the coop and they go do their own thing and want to be their own boss. Okay, and they haven't learned yet how to live in a Christ-honoring way. They haven't learned yet how to make wise biblical decisions. All they've learned is how to resent the one who is supposed to teach them that. It's a very important responsibility and a very sobering one. Something that's a challenge for us as parents, that we are very careful in this manner. You know, ultimately, we also trust the Lord with these things as well. But certainly a challenge for us all. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn.